I'm going to be bringing a series with this title in mind, and the title for tonight's lesson actually goes with the series title, Remembering the Oft, O-F-T, Remembering the Oft Forgotten God, as we turn to John chapter 14, and I'll be dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, the part of the Trinity that probably very few Christians know very much about. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and then there is God the Holy Spirit or God the Holy Ghost. And we'll be having some very practical biblical lessons in regards to the Holy Spirit on our Wednesday night services. So tonight will be Remembering the Oft Forgotten God, Part 1. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is who?" Not what, right? The Holy Ghost is not a what, it is a who. So, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice that next word is what? He, personal pronoun. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So right there in that one verse, we have all the Trinity represented. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Ghost, all represented with equal authority, different purposes or different roles they play, but all the Trinity there. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So if there's a Father, there has to be children, there has to be a Son, and that's Jesus, will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Father, I pray you bless tonight in this lesson. May it be helpful to us, please. There's such a need in our churches to know what the Bible instructs us when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the part of the Trinity that's at work in our churches, at work in our lives, and is at work through the lives of your children. And all, so often we as your servants and as children of the Most High God are underachieving in this Christian life, mainly because of our relationship or the lack of or the negligence of our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Just as a person cannot be saved without a relationship with Jesus Christ, so a saved person cannot be effective and fulfill your purpose in our lives without a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I pray you bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The Barna Research Group did a study in April of 2009 over several different topics and issues, mainly among those who claimed to be Christians. Now, understand that they have what's called, they call it notional Christians, and this is just anybody that claims to be a Christian. A notional Christian, according to their studies, is someone that claims to believe in God, claims to believe in the Bible, but doesn't necessarily have they don't have to have a specific belief or a specific doctrine or hold to a specific belief. Just they believe in God, they believe in the Bible, and they consider themselves Christians. You know, there are a lot of people in the United States that fit under that category. They don't really have a specific belief about Jesus. They don't really have a specific belief about God the Father. They don't have a specific belief about the Word of God. They don't have a specific belief about the Holy Spirit, about hell, about heaven. They call themselves Christians because they're not Buddhists. They call themselves Christians because they're not Hindus. They call themselves Buddhists because they're not Muslims. Now understand something. Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves to be Christians, believe it or not. So do Mormons. They'll use that. Now Jehovah's Witnesses will call themselves the truth, but they understand that they are subcategorized in the eyes of much of society as part of the Christian faith. Catholics consider themselves to be Christian. All Protestants consider themselves to be Christian. There are people that don't go to church anywhere, don't even own a Bible, because they live in the United States of America. And on our coins it says, "In God we trust." So they're Christians. So among notional Christians, those that just claim to be Christians, 4 out of 10 or 40% strongly believe that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. So 40% of those that consider themselves to be Christians, 40% of them do not believe in a personal devil at all. Only 26% that claim to be Christians believe that Satan is a living being. They most believe that he's a force, some type of energy, he's impersonal, or really don't have a belief at all. But only about 26% of those that claim to be Christians Christians in our country today believe that Satan is a living personal being. Much like their perceptions of the devil, most, again, notional Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living being either. Overall, only 25% of those that consider themselves to be Christians strongly believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a personal being. Now again, we're lumping in with that group Jehovah's Witnesses. We're lumping into that group, let's say Mormons. We're lumping into that group people that don't even have a Bible, don't ever go to church, but consider themselves Christians. But I would say that 50 years ago, that would be a very high number. Our cartoons back in the old days, if you want to call it the old days, reflect that, where you have the devil appearing on one side, tempting, and then an angel appearing on the other side, trying to make sure that the person doesn't do wrong. But to think about that, in our country today, 26% of people that claim to be Christians do not, but only 26% believe, or 25% rather, believe strongly that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now let's talk about born again Christians. Do you know that only 60% of those that claim to be born again believe that the devil is a living being? You understand that? These are people that claim to have a born-again experience, that claim, that believe in the cross, that believe that salvation is through grace, by grace through faith, believe in a real heaven, and supposedly believe, and by the way, there's been a growing movement among those that claim to be born-again Christians that there is no place, there is not a literal heaven, or a literal hell, and there are even some that don't believe in a literal hell. I worked with a fella many years ago when I was 19 years old, at a Wallace's warehouse in Lexington, and I was around a lot of different people my age, and there was one fellow who claimed to be a born-again child of God, and he was very devoted to his church, and he said, I don't believe there's really a place called heaven that we're going to go to someday. He said, I believe heaven's just always around us at all time. And he had this real mystical approach, and this guy was going to a theological school, and he was learning that in a theological school, but he did not believe that necessarily there's a real literal hell. He didn't believe that. And he didn't believe that there was like a real literal heaven, but yet he claimed to be born again. He claimed to be saved. He claimed to be, ironically, a Bible believer. But get this now. Only 75%, and you say, well, that's a good number. That's a low number. Only 75% of people in America that claim to be born again Christians believe strongly that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, if I were to ask you, is the Holy Spirit of God a person? Okay? Why do you believe that? Okay, the Bible says so. Where does it teach that? Why do you believe that? Where do you base your faith upon? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's why these type of series are so important. Because we can't just live, I'm proud to be a Baptist, and I'm proud to be an independent Baptist, I'm proud to be an independent fundamental Baptist, I'm proud for what our movement has stood for all these years, and why we exist, why we're even in existence. But I'll say, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll live off the preaching. And we'll live off the teaching of others, and we won't dig in our own Bibles, because typically behind an independent fundamental Baptist pulpit, you're going to get Bible teaching, Bible preaching. You hopefully will get that from the Word of God, not as many stories, but a lot of Bible, a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. But that doesn't make up for what we need to be doing on our own. So do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a person? Do you believe that strongly? If you don't, now let me say this. If you cannot defend that from the scriptures, then I'm going to tell you this. Somebody may come along that knows their Bible real well, but knows it the wrong way, and they could change what you think you believe. Could be somebody at work. Could be somebody in your family. Could be someone on the internet that you begin to follow. Could be a YouTube sensation that comes with their podcast. I mean, this is what happens in our day and time. So that's why I'm going to do this series on remembering the oft-forgotten God. Two little boys were talking about God and how He knows and sees everything. One of the boys was telling the other that God has divided Himself up three ways to make sure that boys and girls stay out of trouble. he said, God the Father lives up in heaven so that he can look down from way up there and see everything every boy and girl does. And then God the Son lives in their hearts so that God can know everything that every boy and girl is thinking. And that God the Holy Ghost lives under their beds and in their closets so that God can scare boys and girls every time they think or do something that they're not supposed to do. Now obviously children aren't the only ones who feel confused or uncertain about the Holy Spirit. Often when Christians try to describe the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, they become mystical or they become vague or they become tentative and maybe even uncomfortable. So our understanding of the Holy Spirit and His present ministry in the lives of believers is vital. I say it again, is vital to our spiritual growth, to our spiritual service, and to our spiritual effectiveness. I made this note, wrote this down in my notes. Now think about this. Every lost person will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give an account as to their relationship with Jesus Christ, or in that case, why they don't have one. Every lost person will stand in front of God and give an account as to why they didn't trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now please get this. I believe personally that every saved individual will stand before Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, which is not for condemnation, and it's not for the loss of salvation, but it is an account of our stewardship. Every saved person will stand before Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, and I believe this, we're going to give an account as to our relationship with a third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Anything that's going to pass through the fire of judgment is going to be because of the Holy Spirit of God working through us. And anything that's going to burn in that fire of judgment is going to be because we did not have the Holy Spirit working through us in those areas. Without the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives, we have nothing. Understand right now, we pray in Jesus' name, to God the Father. But who indwells us right now? Who indwells our spirit? Who are we the temple of? We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So without the Holy Spirit of God working in us, we have nothing. He is the one part of the Trinity right now that is representing the Godhead in the lives of... Now, we still pray in Jesus' name. You pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father. I'm not talking like that. I don't want to get real confusing. But I want to tell us that it's God the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's God the Holy Spirit that instructs us. It's God the Holy Spirit that comforts us. It's God the Holy Spirit that leads us. It's God the Holy Spirit that reveals God's will to our lives. It's God the Holy Spirit that works through us every single day. Just about everything that we believe, that we believers consider to be important to us in doctrine and practice, is rooted in some aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14 again. Look at verse number 15. Notice now Jesus in chapter 14, He's making the announcement to His followers. He's getting ready to leave. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, right? That's a well-used verse of the Bible, very comforting. Jesus is letting His disciples know, I'm not going to be here that long. I've been telling you guys this. The purpose of me coming was not to stay forever on this side of the cross, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. What then? 3 days or three nights later, I'm going to rise from the grave and I'm going to resurrect myself from the dead. But He's trying to help His disciples to understand that all is not lost. Yes, you've been with me for 3.5 years. Yes, I've taught you a lot. You've seen a lot. We've been to a lot of places. We've done a lot of things together in 3.5 years. And I'm going away. I won't be with you anymore in body, physical body. But it's better that this happens. It's better that I'm not with you in body. Things are going to be better for you, better for the church, better for the gospel, better for the cause of Christ by me not being here. But there's a reason why it's going to be better. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 15, what the Bible says of John 14. If you love me, what did Jesus say? Keep my commandments. Now, how do we do that? Verse 16 helps us out. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, who is a comforter? We know that to be the Holy Spirit of God, which we read in our text. Even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, Okay, proper name, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Notice again personal pronouns, not it, you know of it, you learned of it, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. And what did Jesus say? This is pre-crucifixion. This is pre-resurrection. He said he's with you. And what does the Bible say? He shall be, shall dwell in you, shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, Christ's presence is in our lives through the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 26, please. Same chapter. But the Comforter, if you ever wonder who is the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 15, please, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Again, Jesus has recently told his followers, I'm going away, and he's emphasizing to them, this is not a bad thing, this is a good thing, this is not going to be, it's going to hurt the cause, it's going to help the cause, you're going to be stronger because I'm going away, you're going to know more about me because I'm going away, you're going to be closer to God because I'm going away, because I'm going to send my Spirit to indwell you. You're going to have my personal presence living in your lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365.25 days a year. Even leap year, he's with us. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. John 16, please. Just a couple more places here. John 16. Again, notice the emphasis that Jesus Christ at this time, the timing, you have to keep that in mind as we read these passages. He has just told them that he's going away. They're all upset. They're all depressed. They can't imagine serving a part of what they've been doing without him. And so he is emphasizing very, very, very tenderly, but yet very strongly, that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to come. He's with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to teach you. I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit of God. I've not left you alone. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or better or more helpful or more necessary for you that I go away, talking about him in body. For if I go not away, what would not happen? You see that? The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he's saying it's better that I go, God the Son, who is 100% God, but he was 100% man. It's better for you that I go away and go back to the Father than we're going to send. Now we can say we because the Father is sending him and Jesus is sending him. So we're going to send you the third part of the Trinity, which is God the Holy Spirit. And his ministry in your life is what you're going to need more than anything else going forward. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, they're not able to understand it, but look at verse 13. Howbeit, or when this happens, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into, what does the Bible say in the next two words? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now when you study the New Testament, you're going to find there are several can'ts related to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. You still awake with me tonight? You still here? When it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, there are several can'ts in relation to his ministry. First of all, we can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. We can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John 3. We're going to look at a lot of places in the Bible tonight, so if you keep your fingers, your Bible turning fingers ready. I don't mean that stylus on your phone or you know what I mean. I mean your Bibles. Your Bibles. John chapter 3, look at verse 3. This is Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, right? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's the supernatural birth. So before a person can be saved, they got to be born, right? They got to, and that's why children that aren't born, they're automatically in heaven right now. You think about all those aborted babies; they're automatically in heaven right now as we speak. And even children that don't reach that age of accountability, but that physical birth, and then he goes on to say, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, so that supports what we're talking about of the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That supports what we're talking about the new birth that is being born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When a person gets saved, it's not just a matter of our name is written down in heaven and we have a place reserved for us when we die. It's not just a matter of all of a sudden we belong to a church and now we have a new set of obligations and regulations that we're expected to live by because we claim to be a Christian and we're supposed to be going to heaven one day. But what happens at salvation, if you're truly saved, is you have what's called a born-again experience. Now, I'm not saying that you have things going on in your head that are where you're just all of a sudden you've got this, you can see into heaven and you've got all these sanctified thoughts and you understand everything there is to know about the Bible. That pre-salvation, you can't even read the Bible and understand anything. Post-salvation, now you're opening up every page and man is just jumping out at you and you know everything there is to know. But I will say, if a person truly saved, according to the Bible, they are born again. I'm glad when I grew up, before I heard the word saved, and I like that word saved. It's a Bible word. But I'm glad that I was introduced to the phrase born again first. Before I heard the word saved, I heard the phrase born again. My expectations, and the reason why I held back when I first heard the gospel, because there are higher expectations when a person looks at being born again, opposed to just being saved. I knew as being born again, I was supposed to be different. Things were going to change. I'm a new person. I'm going to be real. I wasn't just thinking about going to heaven. Though that certainly played a huge role in my motivation. I didn't want to go to hell. Certainly wanted to go to heaven. But that idea of being born again scared me. Because I couldn't imagine being consistent. I couldn't imagine the temptations that I'd be facing with my public school friends and buddies, that I'd be able to stand up against that, and my family and all the things that went on around me all the time, that I'd be able to be consistent. And I didn't want people making fun of me all the time because now all of a sudden, you know, there are things I'm not doing anymore. Now all of a sudden there are things that I'm changing in. And you know, I know that was probably bad of me as a 12-year-old young man to even be thinking at that level, but I understood born again, born again. I understood the idea you're different, you're different, you're different. So I remember when I finally got saved, I didn't just consider myself saved. I didn't even call myself saved. I didn't even know that phrase existed. When I would call myself born again. And that's what I went by for many years, born again. When my aunt and uncle got saved, that witnessed to me. They called themselves born again believers. My grandmother Holbrook, my mom's mom, she got saved out of Catholicism. She called herself a born again believer. My grandpa Holbrook, that was a miracle. This old guy got saved. If you'd have known him, unbelievable this guy got saved. But he didn't get saved. He got saved, right? But he was born again. And things changed. My aunt and uncle, when they got born again, they changed. When my grandma Holbrook got born again, she changed. When my grandfather Holbrook got born again, he changed. The people that I knew that were Christians, I didn't hear the word saved until I think when I came down to Kentucky and got into a Baptist church is the first time I ever really heard the phrase saved. Up until that point in time, I probably heard it, but I don't remember it, but I would hear the phrase born again, born again, born again. And I remember when I got born again, there were a lot of changes that took place in my life. Now, I'm not saying that you got to do all that to get saved, right? But I'm glad that when I got saved or born again, I knew I had to quit the cussing. I was a cusser. You probably can't imagine that. But man, I was a cusser. I was a bad cusser. When I'd get mad playing video games, I'd throw that old joystick, and I mean, I'd let her go. When I'd be watching a ball game, and my Cowboys weren't doing real good, I'd throw something, and I'd let her fly. Yeah. I can tell you how many times my mom would get on to me, Johnny, clean up the mouth. You clean up your mouth. I remember at school getting in trouble with my teachers for cussing. Mom used to have to make me eat soap. Not my line. I ate soap. That's how bad my mouth was. When I got born again, I knew the cussing had to stop. I knew the making fun of other kids at school had to stop. I knew I needed to start reading my Bible. If I was going to be born again, I wanted to be real. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I knew I needed to pray every day. I knew I needed to be kind to people. I knew I needed to be under my mom's authority. I knew I needed to, just all these things, I just knew that's part of being born again. I'm glad there wasn't anybody to talk me out of that. I'm glad there wasn't anybody to soften that. That's part of the reason why as a teenager I read through my Bible twice. Without even having a church to go to. I had nobody telling me to do that. There were no Bible reading calendars that I availed myself to. But between the ages of 12 and 17, I read through my Bible, public school kid with nobody, a Christian around me, read through my Bible twice. You know why? Because I was born again. I prayed every night before I went to bed. Why? Because I was born again. I quit cussing altogether. I went cold turkey. Can you believe that? Cold turkey. To this point, to a point that people used to try to do things to get me to cuss. It got to be like that. I never cussed. I quit. One of my best friend's moms, I went over there to see my best friend, and he wasn't there, but she was there, Mrs. Bernardi. And we were talking, and she made me a little pizza, and she was somebody I called mom besides my mom, and my good friends called my mom their mom. We were real close like that. So I was there, and she called me John John. She's the only one I let call me that, and I would tell her that. And there's nobody else, please don't call me John John. But she called me John John. That was her pet name for me. And she said, John John, she said, can I be honest with you? She said, you have really changed. Now this is age 14. I've been born again for 2 years. She said, John John, something's happened to you. You've really changed. I want to tell you how proud I am of you. She said, I am so glad that my sons are friends with you. You're the kind of influence I want in their lives. She said, can I be honest with you though? There was a time I didn't want you around the house a lot. She started laughing. She said, I know it's terrible for me to tell you that, but she said, there was a time I used to tell my boys to stay away from you. She said, you know, you used to have the most foul mouth. I remember one time you were over at our house and playing a video game, and you got mad, and I heard all this cussing going on, and I thought, who in the world's in there saying all those words? And I looked, and it was you, John John. You were saying all those words. She said, I came so close to kicking you out of the house. She said, but I'm going to tell you, she said, you have really changed. You're doing good in school. My boys, they say you've really changed. Now what happened? The Holy Spirit of God. Are we understanding that? The Holy Spirit of God. Born again. Too many Christians make allowances for themselves. I'm not trying to preach you saved. And I'm not trying to add works to salvation. Please know that. But being born again is a happening. Being born again is a miracle. Being born again is an experience. Being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a real work. It's a one-time event that will last you for all eternity. It's not just joining a church. It's not just not wanting to go to hell. It's not just wanting to go to heaven. It's putting our faith and trust in a person called Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit of God indwells your spirit. And He makes you into a new creature, and you are born again. Either you're born again or you're not born again. You either are or you're not. And it is a work of God. We have so, in our Baptist churches, we are so proud of our doctrine. I am proud of my doctrine. I take great pride, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but wanting to know the truth. We should want to not be a slave to a catechism that was invented by men many years ago, or denominational beliefs that get forced down our throats, but where we can go to the Word of God and know the Scriptures. But I think when it comes to the real Christian life, we're afraid people are going to call us charismatics. We're afraid people are going to label us Pentecostals. Well, is the Holy Spirit of God a real person or isn't He? Yes! I mean, there's a lot to be excited about. I don't know how anyone could just be stoic as a born-again Christian. I have no idea. I mean, I don't know. How can you have the God, the Holy Spirit indwelling you that every day resides with you and is your comforter and your guide and not fire you up about the things of God? Not only can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, we can't have assurance of our salvation without the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter number 8, if you'll flip with me quickly there. I'm not going to get through all these tonight. But not only we can't be saved without Him, but we can't have the assurance of our salvation without the Holy Spirit of God. Now there is some value in being able to say that I know 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 that when I die I'm going to heaven. Where I'm not wondering am I saved today and lost tomorrow, or 3 weeks down the road am I lost or am I saved, but being able to wake up every day of my life and none of us are perfect, and by the grace of God we are what we are, but being able to say that, you know, I know I'm God's child, I know that He loves me, I know that He's committed to me, and I'm eternally secured, not because of my love for Him, but because of His love for me. Not because of my commitment to Him, but because of His commitment to me. He keeps those that come unto Him, and He'll no wise cast them out. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the capital S Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Boy, so many believers. So much fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear's a spirit. And it's not from God, then who is it from? It's from the devil. The devil causes us to fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He says, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit, capital S. What's that next word? Adoption. You know, I remember Michael Reagan at Ronald Reagan's funeral. I really enjoyed what he had to say about his dad. You know, Michael Reagan was adopted. He was not a biological son to Ronald Reagan, and I can't remember who his adoptive mother was. It wasn't Nancy, it was the one prior to her. And he said basically what made him feel special was that his dad chose him. He wasn't just born to his mom and dad, but his dad chose him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, nor am I a son of the Calvinists, but understand something. God has chosen to save all of us. And so again, I'm not a Calvinist that God says, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're not going to heaven. I don't believe that kind of salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has tasted death for every man. However, we are chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. And God does foreknow who are going to receive Him as Savior. He does foreknow that. He has perfect foreknowledge. And He's chosen to adopt you as one of His kids. You get His last name. You get His inheritance. I mean, you have no less rights. An adopted child has no less rights than a biological child. They have all the same rights. As a matter of fact, in some cultures, they have more, because you can disinherit your kid, but you can't do it to an adopted child. We're adopted. What does the Bible say? And we cry, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment, and you've heard this before, and it's true. It's like saying Daddy or Papa. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm going to stop with that tonight. I believe this will be as important of a study as we've done, only because of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, is the key to you and I being able to live this Christian life that God has called us and commanded us to live. We can't do it on our own. We can't live this Christian life on our own. We're born again of the Spirit of God, and therefore we got to be led by the same Spirit of God. Who's the author of the Bible? Which part of the Trinity penned the Bible? Who's given the Holy Spirit of God? That's why it's so important over these next few weeks. And I hope you come ready to dive into the Bible. We're going to be looking at passages. We're going to be studying some verses out on what the Bible has to say about the oft-forgotten God, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit.